We are in the book of Revelation, and if you remember, we've been going through the churches, seven churches of Asia Minor. And if you remember that John was told to write on a scroll these things to the seven churches, and we visited each one. We showed you that the Bible's true, what God spoke to them, and it's really for all of us in the church. And so he was on the Isle of Patmos in exile, it was kind of a penal colony, and he was there for some years before he his last years in Ephesus. And I want to show you something. Kim McGee, who's a friend of mine, she brought this in, and if I remember correctly, this was an old Byzantine, I don't know how old, 4th century, I don't remember exactly, it was an old Byzantine painting. It was actually, she had, if I remember correctly, I know, Kim, I know you're here somewhere. Yes. It was actually, was it your family member?
My grandmother lived in Patmos.
Yes.
And she was sent in an arranged marriage over to America.
Yeah.
To marry my grandfather, whose first wife died in that 1900 flu epidemic.
Yeah.
The Spanish flu.
And this was actually fished.
And her brother fished that out of the sea.
I don't know if you can see this. It's pretty dark, but it was fished out. It's a Christian painting, actually Byzantine era, from the Isle of Patmos directly. Isn't that awesome? So I'm going to leave that right over here with Miss Kim. So I know. It's very very special. It's actually very beautiful. And so if you want to see that, you can see Miss Kim. She's a wonderful lady and loves the Lord, and I'm so proud to know her. And to be her friend. Yeah, we'll leave it there. I figured after service, somebody would come around. And so right now, that's where we're at. So now, the first three chapters, we've been visiting these churches. Now, we're at a different point in the book of Revelation. And I used to do, I don't know why, but I like big movies. And I don't even know if people know these movies, but back in the 50s, like, they used to make, not that I was around in the 50s, but I liked the movies. Back in the 50s, they made some, like, monstrous productions. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen, like, the Ten Commandments, you know, yeah. Then, my Lord, my God. I don't know how exactly, Moses stuttered, but anyway, that's another story. But they had movies like Cave of Dios, anybody see that? The Robe. Dude, if you have, listen, The Robe, look it up, Christian. I mean, anyway, tens of thousands of extras. It's such an amazing thing. But I used to do some theater. My mom was a singer, we would sing, and then she'd have me do some acting and stuff like that. And when I was younger, now I get bored at theaters, unfortunately. Don't get mad at me now. Don't say, hey, you want to go to the theater? And so, but, you know, we did a lot of things. We performed for the governor when I was younger and stuff like that. Now, you know, whoop-de-doo, I don't even remember who it was. But in the book of Revelation, if I would have to name something like this, would be in some of those theaters or those big movies, what they do is they have an intermission. If it's a big, long production, I don't know if you guys have seen that before, but what they'll do is if it's a long movie or a giant, they'll actually stop it in the middle of it, right? And this is kind of where we're at. This is kind of like the book of Revelation scene change in Revelation chapter 4. This is where we're at. So if you kind of picture this in your mind as this giant production, right? Picture this as the scene change. And what's happening is, as people are getting their popcorn, they're making, it's changing from the churches and this, and they're going to be taken to the throne room of heaven. So all the set's being changed, and they're trying to do it very quietly backstage, hoping that other people are focused more on popcorn and sodas. Anyway, that's the scene change in our apocalyptic drama that that John is revealing to us. The first scene was in Revelation 1, where he said, write the things what you have seen. And you remember that. It was some awesome stuff. We saw the Lord and his feet burning like fire, and his out of his mouth came a double-edged sword, and you saw burning lampstands, and him holding seven stars in his hand, and all the stuff that the Lord showed him. You know, he said, I want you to write all the stuff that you have seen. And then the second scene, if I can say that, scene number 2, was in Revelation chapter 2 and Revelation chapter 3. And then he said in Revelation, I want you now, he said, John, I want you to write the things that are. And he talked all about, by the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus told them what was happening in the churches. And God wanted to encourage these saints, and God wanted to discipline them. God wanted to call them to repentance, just like today. Right now, God wants to encourage some of you here today. He wants to correct some of you here today. He wants to call some of you here today to repentance. And so that was scene two. Now we're on scene three. And this is where we're at. We find ourselves today in Revelation chapter four. And now he's saying, I want you to write the things that must take place after this. And this is where it gets, the scene changes. It's almost indescribable. And you're going to see John's like, it's like this. I don't even know how to describe it. Remember, this is a person who's seeing stuff that's going to happen and stuff in heaven, and he's just trying to make sense of it and write it down as best as he can. And you're going to see John in heaven as we go through Revelation chapter 4 through 7. We're only going to go through Revelation chapter 4. Don't panic. But in this next, let's just say, few weeks when I'm teaching, we're going to see the worship of God. We're going to see the worthy Lamb, Jesus Christ. We're going to see the scroll judgments. We're going to see that grace is still in the midst for the Jew and the Gentile, even in the midst of all this. And so let's read together, if you'd open your Bibles or your app. But I want you to make sure you always have your app or Bible open. And you know what? If you're smart, I would make highlights, underline, make scripture references, kind of like I do here. I don't know if you can kind of see that. But, you know, just... Can I see it? Yeah. You know what? I could when I was younger. Now it's like, ooh. But let's read chapter 4 together, if we can, and then we'll the 11 verses, and then we'll teach it through, okay? It says, after this I looked, and before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here, and I will show you what must take place after this. At once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and carnelian. Some of it says ruby or something like that. A rainbow resembling an emerald encircled the throne. Verse 4 says, surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold on their heads. Verse 5 continues, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, and peals of thunder. Before the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God, or the sevenfold spirit. Also, before the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in the front and the back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, and the third face was like a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. And each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. So, I guess we don't really need any more instruction. You know, the funny thing is, I love teaching the Bible. I love God's Word. It's wonderful to see you, Barb. I love God's Word. I love when people are here listening. We have somebody from Costa Rica here that's here, that's loves to listen to us and is here sitting with us while they're in the States. I talked to somebody from, was it Arizona yesterday or the day before? Nevada that watches us online. Las Vegas, Nevada that watches. I'm so glad. And I'm so glad that you are listening, Because whatever the Holy Spirit wants to speak to you or show you or maybe give you an impression of is from Him. God wants you to know Him better. He doesn't want you to get more information. He wants you to come to know how incredibly and awesome He is. And to me, this gives a little deeper perspective of the awesomeness of God. Like, I know God's holy, but mind blown when I read this, right? So let's go through it together, okay? And let's see what God has for us as we go through this. All right, first, in verse 1, Revelation 4:1, it says, after this. And this is, after this is, in the Greek, is metahoitos, and it means it's a transition word into this new place in our, apocalyptic journey. So remember in chapter 3, remember at that last church, he was saying, behold, I stand at the door and knock, one of the last verses, right, in 3:20. And anyone who opens it, I'll come to you, and I'll eat with you, and I'll sup with you, and I'll be with you forever, right? And then almost like right all of a sudden after this, and he's doing all these churches, it's like total scene change, right? Curtain goes down, scene change. And it says, after this, I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven. Now, John is going to be shown future events, and so are you. And it's almost like before he was knocking at the door, it opens, and you see it opening up to heaven, and this is what happens. John's being shown these now future events, heavenly events, and it reminds me of a couple things. I don't know if you're familiar with the Bible, but in Acts chapter 10, do you remember when Peter had a vision, right? And a big, do you remember that? A big, it says that heaven opened and a sheet came down, like he's trying to describe it, a giant sheet, and it had all living creatures on it, and it came down, and Peter said, what's this, Lord? And he's like, oh, just go ahead. You can eat anything you want. And Peter's like, hey, this isn't kosher. This isn't kosher. Not going to do it, Lord. And he's like, hey, don't call anything unclean that I have called clean. And then right at that moment, the people that Cornelius, the Gentile, sent that wanted to come to know God came in, and they were like, hey, we were sent here by Cornelius. God has sent, told us to come fetch you. And right then he knew it was supposed to speak to the Jews and to the Gentiles. Or Stephen, that happened in Acts chapter 7:56. He was the first martyr. He loved Jesus, right? And unfortunately, the religious leaders didn't like that. And it says that they were persecuting all the Sanhedrin, which were the religious, they were the leaders of the day. And they were just yelling at him, calling, and it says that his face like shone like the sun. He was so filled with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke about Yeshua, HaMashiach, and he spoke, and they got so angry, it says, that they stopped up their ears, they clenched their teeth, they dragged him out of the place, out of the city, to stone him, and they gave the coats to, do you remember? Saul, who later became the Apostle Paul, and they stoned him to death. And as he was being stoned, it says that heaven opened, just like this. And he says, Maybe it was right before they dragged him out. I'm trying to remember. But he said, I see the Lord, and I see the Lord, and he's standing at the right hand of the Father. Yeah, that's what happened. That's what freaked him out. And he saw that vision. And that's when they drugged him out. And so God is doing the same thing here with John. And just like even in Ezekiel chapter 1:1. And it's a weird thing. But that's what he's doing. He's opening the doors of heaven. And he did the same thing with Ezekiel in chapter 1, verse 1 of Ezekiel. It said, now it came to pass in the 13th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Shebar, that... And here's what he did. The heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And if you remember Ezekiel's visions, wheels upon wheels and cherubims, and it'll blow your mind. So the same thing's happening here to John.
Didn't that happen to Elijah too?
Elijah was taken up in a flaming chariot, yes. And it says, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me, like a trumpet, said. Now, this voice, for those of you who weren't here for Revelation chapter 1, This voice that John first heard in Revelation chapter 1 was Jesus. And his voice sounded more powerful and more awe-inspiring than a trumpet blast, like calling somebody for war. And it was like, oof, and he recognized it immediately. It's the Lord. And so this is what he said. He said, come up here. I will show you what must take place after this. And so the Lord's calling him up. Jesus is calling him up and showing him what's going to take place. Now, this is kind of interesting to me that after Jesus calls these churches for repentance, and he called all those churches to repent, right? There was all, they all had, or most of them had things that they had to change, right? They called them for repentance from the seven churches, and that seven means completeness, so it's really speaking to all the churches, right? A voice like a trumpet blast sounds, and then the voice, almost like of an archangel, says, come up here, right? And then all of a sudden, John is caught up, however that is, I don't know, in the spirit, bodily, whatever. He's caught up, and then the judgment comes. Maybe that's a picture of the rapture for us, even in the future. I don't know. Interestingly enough, the word church is never mentioned again, I think, after chapter 4. So it's very, very interesting. And he goes on to say in Revelation chapter 4, verses 2 to 3, he says this. At once, he says, I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne of heaven and someone sitting on it. And that I was in the Spirit, if you remember in Revelation 1:1, John already said that he was in the Spirit. He was on the Isle of Patmos. So I don't know, you know, was he physically transported there and caught up like bodily, or was he just now taken? He was in the Spirit, and then God just like, we're moving you somewhere else. I don't know. But this is what happens. He goes, I was in the Spirit, and before me there was a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. I love that. Now, when it talks about a throne in heaven, this is the first thing he sees. He's drawn. You're going to see. There's some weird stuff happening that John's looking at, and he's overwhelmed by it. But he fixates on the throne and who's sitting on the throne. And I think that's interesting. So the throne is one of the key words in Revelation chapter 4. All right? It's used 7 times in just 11 verses in this chapter alone. In fact, it's one of the key words in the entire book of Revelation. It's used approximately 37 times. And I want you to remember that no matter what happens on earth, God is on his throne and in his complete control. So you're going to see things spiral out of control. At least it seems that way. You're going to see things get darker and darker and darker. And you're going to think, oh my gosh, this is... But you have to remember that God says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. You have to keep your eyes focused not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. You have to fix, you and me, have to fix our eyes on Jesus. He is the starter. He is the finisher of our faith. Because listen, if we look at our circumstances, let me tell you, I don't know where that towel is, but I want to throw in a towel sometimes. It gets overwhelming. But God is bigger than that, right? And so I don't trust in my circumstances. I don't even trust how things look. Because if I trusted in how things look, uncle, I surrender, you know. Jump on your swords, men. This is it. But I live and I walk sometimes not by sight, but by faith. And God wants you to learn to do the same thing. Listen, if you're always walking by sight, you're not going to be able to survive. You have to walk by faith and trusting in his promises and his word. Do you understand? And it says that he is on the throne. Woo! Listen. Can I just, and I don't, not you. People are crazy. People are crazy. And the worse things get, the crazier they're going to get. So all the more our minds need to be on Jesus and to remember that he is sitting on the throne. And we can trust him globally, and we can trust him in our own hearts and lives. Right? Listen, I love this. This is such a beautiful psalm. I just love it. Chris, can you hit the light for me? Dude, I love the scripture pictures a little, but I love it. This is from Psalm 47, 7-9 in the New King James Version. It says, "For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding." Listen, I hope you know when you sing here, or when you're leading worship, those of you leading worship, you are called. You worship the living God. Your big goal isn't to play just technically perfect. Your goal is to worship the living God and to lead us into that. Here, individually, you're not here to sing a song. I get scared sometimes when I see people in church or you, and they can't even sing a little bit. Now, I guess some of us are shyer, but listen, God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises to him. Realize, magnify his name. Listen, well, I'm nervous because I don't sing well. And I would say, listen, have you heard my wife? No, I would say... I would say that. The levity. Levity. Oh, easy. Oh. Remember laryngitis? A little sympathy here. Anyway, I would also say, have you heard me? I don't sing necessarily wonderfully well. God has holy filters. He hears my heart singing to him, and he says it's beautiful. And he says it's beautiful when you do it too. Does that make sense? Don't worry about it. Sing it out to the Lord. Sometimes, you know what? I feel bad for the people sitting near me. Poor Dana right now. Because I don't even sing the same words sometimes. I'm just worshiping the Lord. But it says, God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with understanding. And with understanding that God reigns over all the nations. And where is God sitting? On his holy throne. So listen. Whether awful stuff's happening and it's for judgment purposes to lead us to an end, or the blessed, God is on his throne. And he's sovereign, and he's king, and he reigns. Now, here's one other thing. This is interesting. The King of Kings, the God who reigns over all the nations, the God who is on his holy throne, allows you to come to him. All you who are weary and heavy burdened. He allows you access. In the Old Testament, he wouldn't. I mean, it was, you know, the Holy of Holies was very separated. You know, you couldn't go in there. You know, they maybe once a year they'd send you in there, maybe with a little bell and a rope, one of the high priests to do something, and then if God struck him dead, he's so holy. But through Jesus Christ, right, we have one mediator between God and man, that's the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he says, because of him, you now have access to the Father, right? And it says this, look, let us now approach God's throne, right, with great confidence. Isn't that great? Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence. And here's the reason, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Listen, whenever... Like a good dad, I love it when my kids come to me, when they talk to me, when they ask questions. I even love it when they're interrupting me. Sometimes I'm like, ugh. But I'm like, wow, how great the kids can just come in and, you know, just talk, you know. They don't know I've got to pump out this sermon. I'm ripping my hair out. Dad, I want to talk to you for a few minutes. Okay. It's great. I love it. And you can hightail it in to the Lord anytime. Isn't that wonderful? He loves you that much. The King of the universe. That should blow your mind. I wasn't sure what to focus on. This one is, I made two scripture pictures. Please forgive me. This one is, let us approach that throne of grace with confidence. That's what you see, the fire, he's scooting along. And this one is, let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence that we may receive his mercy and grace. And I like them both for different reasons. One is shows the mercy and grace, and the other one is showing the confidence, but I like them both. Anyway, getting back to the throne here. In Revelation 4, 2 to 3, it says, "And I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. And the one who sat there had the appearance of jasper and ruby." Some of your Bibles might say a little different word or something in there, and that's okay. But the appearance of jasper and ruby, this could be a picture, excuse me, of the high priest's ephod from Exodus 28. The high priest would wear this ephod, excuse me. And this ephod would represent the 12 tribes of Israel, right? And the high priest would wear this thing. It was very beautiful. And some of them will say it reminds them of a diamond and a ruby. But actually, they're both red. Jasper, if you look it up, depending on, they can be different colors, but most of the time, they're reddish in color. And I think there's a reason for that. So I think this could be a picture of the high priest ephod representing the 12 tribes of Israel. Because both the ruby, or some of them will say sardis, right? Some of your Bibles will say sardis, was the first stone, and that represents the tribe of Reuben. And Reuben means behold the sun. And then the last stone, which is jasper, it represents the tribe of Benjamin, which means the sun at my right hand. So what I see that is a little picture of the beginning, right? And the end. Is about the sun, and they're both red, the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Interesting, huh? Now, I could be wrong, this is what I do, and so there you go, all right? It goes on to say, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. Now, whenever I see a rainbow, I immediately think of the lesbian, bisexual, no, I don't think of that. No, that's what they think. That's what the world thinks. When I see of a rainbow, I'm reminded of God's promises and how in them, right, they, in Jesus, they are yes and amen. They are sure. That's what I see. Okay? So I'm thinking back even to Joshua. And Joshua, when he was about to die, he was trying to communicate some things to his people. And he's like, listen, if there's anything I want to leave you with, and there's two things. One is, he's like, you can trust God's promises. He says, listen, in Joshua, this is in 23:14. He was telling them all, soon, I'm going to die. Going the way of everything on the earth, we're all going to die. And he says, that's no different for me. And he said, deep in your hearts, you know, and I don't know if you can see the rainbow, but we're going to have to get a brighter screen. That's going to be our goal. He says, deep in your hearts, you know that every promise of the Lord your God has come true. Then he says, not a single one has failed. Now, that doesn't mean that everything that you've wanted you're going to get, does it? But everything that he has promised you has come true, and not one single one has failed. I love this verse in Hebrews 2, and it's beautiful. This is Hebrews 6:17. This is in the Living Bible. I thought it put it really quickly, just beautifully, I should say. And it says, God also bound himself with an oath, so that, and here's the reason why, those he promised to help would be perfectly sure and never need to wonder whether he might change his plans. Listen, in God's word, in the book of Peter, it says that he has given you his sure and precious promises. It says that he has given you everything you need for life and godliness. And it's found in his word. And you can hold on to those precious promises when the world's going bananas. Bananas. I'll say that. When the world's going bananas, or your family is going bananas, or the friends are going bananas, or the company's going bananas, you can rely on his promises. They are sure. They are trustworthy. And that rain, that's just like a little promise. I'm never going to flood the earth again. His promises are sure. And you can stand on them. Does that make sense? You can trust him and you can trust his word. He goes on to say in Revelation 4:4, surrounding the throne, where this is, again, what John's seeing. It's like, whew, imagine the scene change. Surrounding the throne were 24 other thrones, and seated on them were 24 elders. They were dressed in white and had crowns of gold. Now, theologians debate whether these are glorified human beings or angelic beings. And I'm just going to tell you that I believe that they're, I'm almost 100% sure I'm going to say that they are human beings. I'm going to tell you why. Because first, when you see these 24 other thrones, when you never see an angel sitting on a throne. These were reserved for those the Lord chose to sit there and seat them on. When it says 24 elders, the word elders is never used for angelic beings in the Bible. It is only used for human beings, okay? It says they were dressed in white. Well, some angels are in white, but most of the time it's speaking of the imputed righteousness given by Christ. You're going to see Christians, they're flowing with white robes, and it says, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. Never in Scripture do you see angels with crowns on your head. Only that is which is given crowns are the saints. And so, to me, those 24 elders clearly represent God's people. And in Revelation 5, 9 through 10, it says, hey, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. So in this passage, the 24 elders clearly spoke as representatives of all God's people, of the great company of the redeemed, okay? And there's also a lot of debate over who the 24 elders are, and I'm not even going to get into it. I'm just going to tell you what I think it is, and if you think differently, that's okay. God loves you. I think they are the patriarchs of the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles, representing, in a sense, all of God's people. And if you look at 1 Chronicles 24, probably most people won't care about this, but there might be a few of you who will. The priestship was divided back in that day in 24 divisions. And here are those 24 elders right now. So both the Jew and the Gentile. Okay, that's what I think. Okay, the saints are dressed in white robes. You see that in Revelation 6:11, 7:9, Revelation 13-14. And it's a picture of God's imputed righteousness like we saw in Isaiah 61:10 last week. And then lastly, the crowns are given only to believers, and they're the victor's crowns. And then you see that in 1 Corinthians 9:25, 2 Timothy 4:8, and 1 Peter 5:4. There are crowns of gold on their head. Now, Revelation 4:5-7 goes, and if you thought, man, this is, it gets even more wild. I'd hate to be the set director for this one. In verse 5, it says, from the throne came flashes of lightning, rumbling and peals of thunder. In front of the throne, seven lamps were blazing. These are the seven spirits of God or the sevenfold spirit. Now, peals of thunder. Does anybody know, just out of curiosity, does anybody know what appeals? Me neither. I had to look it up. I'm like, am I dumb? What's a peal of thunder? What? He's right. Yeah, like a bell, like that, goes on and on and on.
Reverbation.
Yes, okay, so some of you are smarter than me, and you should probably be teaching here. But that's what, right, I had to look it up. So the word in Greek is bronte, and it means thunderous, and appeal means a long, loud series of deep, thunderous sounds, usually in repetition. So I want you just to kind of get this. It's just like, it's... Have you ever heard a thunderstorm coming in or a crack of lightning where you're like, boom, and it's so powerful, you're in the house and it almost shakes the house, right? I think that's just emanating from God. There's so much power. Think about that. It's just like lightning power. He just can't even contain it. Just, it's that reverb of awesome power and holiness. And yes, and that's the God, the same God who loves us. But there's that awesome holy side that is powerful and awesome, right? And it reminds me of God's awesome presence on Mount Sinai. If anybody remember that in Exodus 19, verses 16 to 19, or Exodus 20, 18 to 19, that God's had everybody, all the people of Israel, go to Mount Sinai, and Moses is like, okay, guys, we're going to make yourself, purify yourselves. We're going to go to Mount Sinai. Don't touch it, though, because, you know, you'll be roasted. But God's going to come down, and God's presence descends. And God's presence descended upon that mountain, right? And it descended on there, and it said the people heard, they saw lightning and thunder. And it said, and they got so freaked out, it says that the people were like, you know what, Moses? We all wanted to talk to the Lord. Why don't you do it for us? Where before they were like, why do you just get to talk to the Lord, Mo? When the presence came down, they were like, oh, wow. I didn't realize how awesome, powerful our God was. And the whole place shook. And they were like, Moses, you talk to God for us, and we'll just listen to you, okay? And the oil-burning lamps, I think, symbolize the Holy Spirit, or the seven aspects of the Holy Spirit. Some of you guys have a better translation that says the sevenfold Spirit. And it's listed in Isaiah 11:2, the Spirit of the Lord, the Spirit of wisdom, the Spirit of understanding, the Spirit of counsel, the Spirit of might, Spirit of knowledge, and the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. The sevenfold Spirit of the Holy Spirit. He goes on to say in verse 6 and 7, also in front of the throne there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. And the first living creature was like a lion, and the second was like an ox, and the third had the face of a man, and the fourth was like a flying eagle. I don't even know what that looked like, but if you notice the word like a lot, he's trying to describe it as best we can. So don't think, okay, so there's a big bull there. He's just trying to explain it as best he can. And it's mentioned five times. And it says, like a sea glass, clear as crystal. Revelation 15:2 mentions that same crystal glass sea before us. And it says it's mingled with fire or glowing with like glowing fire. And it's perhaps speaking of the foundations being like divine purity, that pure glass sea mixed with the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think the description of the four creatures in verse 7 lines up with how Jesus Christ was portrayed in the four Gospels. If you remember, okay, and I could be wrong, I'm just telling you what I think. The lion, right? Matthew presented Jesus as like the lion, the king, right? In Matthew. Number two, the ox is the servant. You know, that would be doing the plowing. And that's how Jesus was portrayed as the servant in Mark, right? In the third one, man, that's the Son of Man. Jesus was portrayed as humanity, the Son of Man in the Gospel of Luke. And number four, his divinity, God, right? The Son of God. I should have put eagle there, sorry. It was the Son of God, and that was like his divinity in the book of John. So I got to correct that little slide. But anyway, that's what I think. And then afterwards, it says, each of the four living creatures had six wings and was covered with eyes all around. I don't know if they were actual eyes or it just looked like that under its wings. And it says, day and night, they never stopped saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come. And when I look at that, I'm reminded of almost like Ezekiel chapter 10 when he's having visions up in heaven and it's blowing his mind, or Isaiah 6. There was a time when Isaiah, who was arguably one of the most pronounced prophets of our day, and God has sent him out to pronounce woe to all the people, and he would say, woe to you, repent, repent, woe, woe, woe. And then when he came before the Lord, he says, in the day and year King Uzziah died, he said, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple with glory, and the whole earth was filled with his glory. And the angels just cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And then he says that he fell down, like he's like, he's the one that was saying, woe is everybody else. And he fell down saying, woe is me. I'm an unclean person myself, and I'm a prophet. And I come, when I look at the holiness of the Lord, and I think this is the same thing. John's like overwhelmed, like, oh my goodness. And it says that the eyes all around, I think the covering with those eyes all around means like they were alert. They were knowing that nothing, they're all knowing, like nothing escapes their notice or their sight. And that holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Listen, in Hebrew, when a word is said twice, it means strong emphasis. When it's said three times, it's superlative, which means, I don't even know how to say it, the highest level of speech or majesty, or like I can't say anymore, like the infinite, like holy, 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 I can't even say it enough. This is the top. He is the holiest. It's, oh. That's what he's saying. Does that make sense? And these angels, think about it, they never stop speaking of the infinite holiness of God. He was, he is to come. Isn't that incredible? It goes on to say in Revelation, these last verses. How long have I been teaching, Pastor Gary? Chris, can you hit the lights for me? It goes on to say in verse 9 and 10. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, you're worthy, you are worthy, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. Listen. When I think of that, even that last verse, man. God is so, I think, much more majestic, much more holy, much more awesome, and hopefully you can just get a little picture of it, than I think we even understand. He calls us friend because he loves us, because of his mercy and grace. Apart from that, we would be roasted. It says in verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord our God. And he is worthy. He's worthy to receive the glory and honor and power and majesty. For you create all things. In fact, in Colossians it says he holds everything together. Without Jesus, and by your will they were created and have their being. I really like what Charles Spurgeon says about this verse. It's a little long, but bear with me. About these verses, it says, our text says that they all those 24 elders, that they all cast their crowns before the throne. These are the best saints around, right? Whatever that means. The holiest of holy. And they're all like taking their crowns like, oh my goodness, there's is nothing. You, and it says, he said about these verses, there are no divided opinions in heaven. There are no sects. There are no parties. There are no schisms here. They are all in perfect harmony and in sweet accord. What one does, they all do. They cast their crowns without exception before the throne. Let us begin to practice that unanimity here. As fellow Christians, let's get rid of everything that would divide us from each other or separate us from the Lord. Listen. He says, I do not read that there was a single elder who envied his brother's crown and said, ah, I wish I were such as one as had he, excuse me, one as he is, and had his crown. I do not read that one of them began to find fault with his brother's crown and said, ah, his jewels may be bright, but mine have a particular tint in them and are of greater excellence. I do not read aught of dissension. They were all unanimous in casting their crowns at Jesus' feet. They were all unanimous in glorifying God. What I've learned over many years of walking with the Lord is there are two big things that the enemy tries to get you. Okay, at the one end is temptation. So he dangles that carrot or dangles that fish hook, you know, with the bait that just you like, right? Right? To try to tempt you and hook you, get you to go the wrong way. Especially if you're, you know, weaker or weaker in a particular area. That's what he uses. Now, on the other side, if you're walking with the Lord, you know what he does there? He uses self-righteousness. Oh, look at him. Oh, yeah, he's going to be a missionary. I obviously would make a much better missionary. I can talk way better than he can. Did you hear about Dana? He's going to be a missionary. I don't think he can. Yeah. And you know what? Why is he going there? Why doesn't he go to a better place? Like, obviously, he just likes that place. If they can't get you with the one, he'll get you with self-righteousness. And you'll be looking down at your brother or sister, and you're going to find a reason. The little sin sniffer. And there's something about you that isn't quite as righteous as me. And I want to state it. They don't obviously say this out loud, but this is what the enemy's doing. And now I feel better about myself because I can look down on you because maybe you're not quite as holy as me. I don't know if I can even associate with you. Or you. Jesus was a friend of publicans and sinners, right? Jesus always had. No one was better than him, right? He always had that mantle of humility about him, didn't he? He always thought, you know, as we should, right? Who am I? Listen, I'm a pastor, right? I've been Bible teaching 20 years. You know what I say? Who am I? I could not teach this. Certainly couldn't teach Revelation without the Lord. I am just so thankful that I'm saved. I'm so thankful that I'm sanctified. I'm so thankful that I'm growing in the Lord. And sometimes I go, you know, two step forward, one step back, or one step forward, two steps back. But I'm going forward. Did I say that right? Anyway, you get what I'm saying. Don't be tempted by the hook, and don't be deceived by the self-righteousness. Both things are the enemy. They've just got a different mask to it. Give glory to the Lord. You focus on your Heavenly Father, on worshiping Him. I love this in Psalms. It says, this is Psalm 29, I think. Psalm 29:2, ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of His holiness. And worship doesn't just mean sing songs. It means live life. Live a life of sacrificial worship for Him so that He can hear, you can hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I know I get a little geeky, and this is the last thing. That word, ascribe to the Lord, the glory due His name. Hopefully you got to see a little bit of the holiness, the awesomeness, the glory of the Lord before the judge. I mean, it's amazing. And when it says ascribe, the word in Hebrew is yahav. And it means to give, to place, to provide, to grant, to permit, to ascribe. So what that psalm is saying and what the Lord is saying is we need to give it to the Lord. We have a choice. We need to place it where it's due, ascribe it. We need to permit ourselves, to grant ourselves, to ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. You have a choice. Now, it's a good thing I wasn't God. I'd be like, they better all ascribe me. But He does it out of love. You have a choice. Ascribe, give, permit, whatever you want to say, to the Lord, the glory that is due his name. He has saved a wretched sinner like me and given me a new purpose, a new way of looking at things, a new way of thinking of things, a new way of living my life. And he's given that to you too. Ascribe to him the glory due his name by living the life of godliness. Does that make sense? And if there's anyone here who has not made that decision, I just want to take a minute and I want to say right now, just close your eyes, and who cares? Everybody can wait one more minute. But just go to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know how, but I'm just seeing you in a way that's more powerful and more awesome than I've ever seen you before. And I realize I'm not holy. I am not good. I'm not, you know my thoughts. You know the stuff I do in secret. You know all these things, Lord. Lord, I know I'm a sinner, Lord, and I just want you to save me. Would you save me, Lord God? I want to be able to come to you like a son comes to his father and say, Abba, Father. I want to be able to come confidently. And the only way to do that, Lord, is through your blood. And so, Lord, I just want to say thank you for Jesus. Thank you for Yeshua HaMashiach. Thank you for dying on the cross for me, to making a way where there was no way to enter the Holy of Holies, Lord. Thank you that I can receive grace and mercy, Lord, and as best as I know how, I receive anything you have for me, any grace, any mercy, Lord. I receive it, Lord, in Jesus' name. I know you died for me. I know you rose again from the dead, and I want to live for you, Lord God. Set me on a new path. Give me a new heart and a new mind to follow you all the days of my life, that I might dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ascribe glory to your name. Save me, Lord. Sanctify me, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. If you did that, please let Pastor Gary or myself know. We'd like to start teaching you a little bit more about the Lord. And I want to encourage each one of us, wherever you're at right now, challenge yourself and to ascribe the glory to his name. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right, have a great week in Jesus' name. God bless you guys. Amen.